Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Our text this morning is verses 17 through 25. Would you please stand as I read from 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sitting rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. You may be seated. As you know by now, the Apostle Paul has been giving Timothy instruction on how he is to approach and deal with various people in the church. This morning, Paul gives Timothy instruction on how he is to deal with a certain group of people in the church called elders. Now, when Paul gives Timothy this instruction concerning elders, he is not speaking here about those men and women in the congregation who are older in age. He is talking about a particular group of men in the church. He is talking about officers in the church who are elders. Now, when we looked at the qualification of bishops in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I reminded you that in Acts chapter 20, that Paul uses elders, bishops, and shepherds interchangeably. And so when we come to these words, we need to understand that he is not talking about three different classification of officers. He is talking about the same office. He is talking about the office of elder. The office of elder requires that one oversee God's people. Thus, they are called overseers or bishops. The office of elder requires that those who are in that office shepherd or pastor the people of God. They're responsible for the spiritual well-being of those who are under their charge. And so there is the office of elder as well as the office of deacon. And we've discussed those two offices from 1 Timothy in the past. And so in relationship to elders, Paul is giving instruction to Timothy regarding them, and he says that those who rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, here we find two things that elders are responsible to do. The first thing that Paul says that elders do is that they rule. It is a word that has to do with the management of a household. It is the responsibility of those who are in the office of elder that they manage the household of God. And it's important that they do this well. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The word well means excellent. Let the elders who rule with excellence be counted worthy of double honor. Now, to be those who rule the household of God well, elders must be committed to that responsibility. They must be serious in relationship to the duty that God has placed upon them. They must give the appropriate time and effort to the fulfillment of their calling to rule God's household and to do it with excellence. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes preparation. It takes energy. It is not something that is done easily. Elders are also responsible to labor in the word and in doctrine, or other translations have it, in teaching and preaching, or preaching and teaching. There are elders, and all elders are to be apt to teach, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but there are elders who have the particular responsibility, like Timothy, and like Paul, and like Peter, and like Titus. They have the particular responsibility of ministering God's word to God's people. And Paul calls that labor. That's an important word in relationship to pastoral ministry. What God calls his teaching elders to is labor. They labor. They work diligently. That's what that word means. It means to work diligently or to the point of exhaustion. They work diligently in ministering the Word of God to God's people. It is hard work. Ministry, pastoral ministry, the ministry of God's Word, is not a job for the lazy. It requires hard work. It requires effort. And it requires diligence and commitment to the Word of God and to the ministry of that Word to God's people. Now, Paul says in relationship to these elders that they are to be counted worthy of double honor. The word honor is a word which generally refers to respect or to regard. Elders who rule well and teach are to be honored, that is, they are to be respected or highly regarded. Now, since I am one of those, since I am a teaching elder, since my responsibility is the ministry of God's Word, and since I've been called to do that full time, sometimes it's hard for me to tell you that you have to honor me. And you have to do so in a particular way. So let me read from somebody else, okay, how this is to be done. I'm quoting from a fellow teaching elder, and he says this in his commentary on 1 Timothy chapter 5. Respect for pastoral ministry can come in many different forms. It starts with how members of the church speak to and about their elders. The command to honor explains why a minister is sometimes called reverend. Honor also includes receiving his counsel and even his correction insofar as it is in keeping with God's will. He quotes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." He goes on to say another form of respect is to encourage a pastor. Few things are more helpful to a minister of the gospel than specific words of encouragement for his ministry. And I can say a hearty amen to that. We're not in it for a pat on the back. I'm not in it for that reason. I am doing what I do because God has called me to do it. I take my responsibility seriously. I want to do it well, and I try to work hard at it for your benefit and advantage. And it's nice. You don't have to do this today. If all of you come up today and pat me on the back and say, thank you, Pastor, well, that's not what I'm getting at. But occasionally it is nice to hear that thank you. It is nice to receive, as I have on a few occasions during my, how many years have we been here? 30 years. That's why I have a wife. She needs to remind me. She's my memory. But during the 30 years of my ministry here, I have received letters and notes, and they have been very encouraging, and I keep them in an envelope. And sometimes when I get discouraged, I read those letters and those notes, and they continue to be an encouragement to me. The second meaning of honor has to do with remuneration. The biblical word for honor was often used to refer to a stipend or to an allowance. This meaning is indicated in the English word honorarium, which is a gift given to a minister for teaching on a special occasion such as a wedding, a funeral, or a Bible conference. The word honor is also used this way earlier in the chapter when Paul tells Timothy to honor widows who are really widows, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. This kind of honor he has in mind is financial support. While all elders are to be able to teach, there are some elders for whom that is their primary vocation. Most elders in PCA churches have work outside the church, and they get paid a wage or a salary outside the church. But the one who has been called to the ministry of the word and sacrament in the church is to make his living from the church. And Paul gives two quotes from the scripture to back up what he is saying. The first is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. That's from that passage in the Law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. What God is teaching in Deuteronomy 25 is that when a beast of burden is involved in threshing, that beast, while he is working, has a right to eat some of the grain that he is threshing. A well-fed animal is going to be able to do his work to a greater degree if that animal is fed. And so, if it is important for livestock to be well-fed, to be well taken care of, then Paul applies that to ministers, those who minister the Word of God. They also have a right, a spiritual right, as they minister spiritual things, to make their living from their ministering the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? Yes, for our sakes it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you. Paul goes on to say, do you not know that those who perform sacred service eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now in the midst of that, Paul also says this, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel. Now Paul is saying to the church at Corinth that though we have a right to make our living from the gospel, we have not always used that right. In some cases, in some instances, we have foregone that right, and we have worked, we have labored with our own hands. Paul, that is, and those who were with him. Paul was a tent maker, and sometimes Paul worked as a tent maker, and then he preached on the side. That was Paul's choice. That was an exception to the normal rule. The normal rule is that those who labor in spiritual things should receive their support from those to whom those spiritual things are ministered. Now, there are some who take that exception that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and they make it the rule. And they say that no man should be called to minister the gospel full-time in any church and receive payment from the church because of the dangers associated with that. Now, we recognize those dangers. It can be tempting for someone to do some things that they might not do in order not to upset people who might decide to leave if they are big givers to the church. And so there is that. There are also those men, and you know some of them, who have gotten into ministry, particularly if they're on television, and they've gotten into it so that they might not only make their living from the gospel, but that they might buy bigger houses, they might buy bigger cars, they might have a swimming pool in the backyard, and have a jet to fly wherever it is they want to go and live, stay in the most lavish hotels. There are those who do that, and we know that. Nevertheless, the rule of Scripture is that those who labor in the Word are to make their living from the Word. And lest you don't believe the law of Moses, he quotes from Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, when he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so he quotes from the Old Testament and he quotes from the New Testament to make his point that those who labor, who work hard in the ministry of God's Word, they are to make their living from that Word. And the church has an obligation to see that their minister is taken care of in terms of what he receives materially from them. Now, in verse 19, Paul handles something that's very important in relationship to elders, and it is this. What do I do with an accusation that is made in relationship to an elder? And Paul says something very interesting in the beginning of verse 19. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder. And the word receive is a word that has to do with taking seriously. Don't take seriously any accusation that is ever leveled at any time against an elder. If you do not have two witnesses, Paul says, don't even take up the accusation. Don't think about it. Don't give it any thought. Don't act on it. Don't listen to it, don't receive it. But if there is an accusation against an elder, and it is backed up by two or three witnesses, and why two or three witnesses? That's what is required in the law of Moses for the establishment of a fact. If an accusation is established on the basis of the witness of two or three men or women, then he says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. That is, in the presence of the entire congregation over which this man is an elder. You rebuke him in the presence of all. Now, can you think of an example of that in the Scripture? Most of you were here when we did our study on the book of Galatians. And you remember that on one occasion, the Apostle Paul had to confront another apostle. Paul had to confront Peter. And he did so openly. He did so publicly. Why? Well, because what Peter was doing was known to the church. This wasn't an accusation leveled against Peter by those who knew something that Peter perhaps was guilty of in secret. No, this was something that was known in the church. Peter was breaking fellowship with Gentile Christians. Paul had to rebuke him. And when he rebuked him in the presence of all. And he tells us then at the end of verse 20 why that is necessary. He says that the rest also may fear. That is, you rebuke in the presence of all so that others might learn from that rebuke not to involve themselves in scandalous sin. You want to create a good and proper fear in those people of sinning against God and disturbing the peace and unity of the church by that sin. As I have communicated to you in the past, it is not an easy thing to discipline a church member. It is not an easy thing to discipline a fellow elder. I have been in presbytery meetings on several occasions when that has become necessary. It's not easy, but it's something that is important, that is maintained in the church, that is discipline of elders who are sinning, so that the church is protected and so that fellow elders will know the gravity and seriousness of public scandalous sin. It's not an easy thing, but it's a necessary thing, and it's a good thing, because it serves as a warning to others not to sin against God in that way. Paul then goes on to say, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing from partiality. In other words, if there is an accusation made against an elder, if that accusation proves to be true because it is backed up by two or three witnesses and you investigate it and you find out there is truth to their accusation, he says then you must take action, you must discipline, and you must do so without partiality. Because when God judges, how does he judge? Well, the Scripture tells us he judges without favor and without partiality. God in his word instructs the elders of Israel in their judgment not to take into account whether a man is what? Rich or poor. Doesn't matter what that person's social status is. Doesn't matter how much that money that person makes. It doesn't matter how popular that person is. If they are guilty, and the facts are established in relationship to their guilt, then they are to be dealt with. It might be your best friend, fellow elder. Does it make any difference? It might be an elder you don't like. Does it make any difference? You have to judge without partiality. Because when you make your judgments in relationship to these men, he says, please remember that you are judging in the sight of who? Of God and the holy angels. He goes on to say, in relationship to the third thing, that is ordination, do not lay hands on anyone too hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. The laying on of hands is sometimes thought to refer to a special ceremony for welcoming a sinner back into the fellowship of the church. In his ecclesiastical history, written in the early 4th century, Eusebius refers to, and I quote, an old established custom of receiving penitents back into fellowship by prayer combined with the laying on of hands. On this interpretation, the verse would mean something like this. After passing sentence on the guilty, don't be hasty in revoking it and readmitting the sinner to communion. This practice, Eusebius describes, comes later, however, in the history of the New Covenant Church. In the New Testament, the laying on of hands usually refers to ordination, as it does in the pastoral epistle. So Paul is talking about ordination here, and he is saying that ordination is not something to be taken lightly, and if a church is not careful about who gets ordained, it is liable to have a mess on its hands. Now, in relationship to the beginning of the New Covenant Church, we find the apostles ordaining elders, and then we find associates of the apostles like Timothy and Titus ordaining elders. But we also find elders ordaining elders, as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and that is the normal way it is done now, since there aren't any apostles now, and there aren't, therefore, any associates of the apostles. And so elders are chosen by the congregation, ruling elders particularly, and the same is true for teaching elders. He says, don't ordain any man too hastily, lest if you do, and that man is involved in a scandalous sin, you have become, at least to a degree, you have become guilty in that man's sin because you ordain him to hastily or too quickly. Now, there is a process in the PCA and a process in most Presbyterian and Reformed churches for the ordination, particularly of teaching elders, that is a rather long process. And it is meant to be that way, so that those men who feel a call to pastoral ministry are tested, both in their knowledge of Bible, their knowledge of doctrine, their knowledge of church government, their knowledge of the sacraments, and so on and so forth, and are also tested in relationship to the use of their gifts in the church. And it is after a period of time, then, that if these men receive a call to a particular church, then they are ordained at that time in that church and by the presbytery. It takes a little bit of time, as you can well imagine. It's not something that is done hastily. It's not something that is done quickly. Why? To protect the church. To protect the church from getting men who are not qualified for the office of elder. Then he goes on to say, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. That is, if you lay hands on somebody and you ordain them, you might ordain somebody in your haste who is a known sinner. He should be ordained to office in the first place. If you ordain men too hastily, you might find that later on, as you get to know them, that they lack the proper godly character that is necessary for ordination. Their sins don't show up, in other words, until when? Until later. On the other hand, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. That is, some men get actively involved in the church. Their good works are evident. People see them. People know them to be a man of godly character, a man who wants to serve Christ and who is serious about that service. There are some whose good works are not so evident, and you find those out later on. Those are the kind of men that you want to ordain, but it may take a while for their gifts and for their good works to show themselves. And so he tells Timothy not to be hasty in ordaining men to the office of elder. He tells Timothy that in relationship to accusations against an elder, that he's not even to receive them unless it comes from two or three credible witnesses. And then if the accusations are found to be true, then discipline must be exercised without favoritism, without partiality. He tells Timothy that elders who rule and labor in preaching and in teaching are worthy of double honor. They're worthy to be paid by those that they minister to. And you say, well, I'm not an elder. It doesn't mean a whole lot to me. Well, let me remind you of something that we find in the Old and the New Testament, and that is, to a large degree, your spiritual health and well-being is dependent upon those who lead you. You find in the Old Testament, when there are wicked, ungodly kings, what characterizes the people that they exercise authority over? They are wicked and ungodly. On the other hand, when there are godly kings who are concerned to obey the will of God, concerned to worship God and not idols, then those kings lead their people toward godliness. One of the prophets said, like people, like priests. That is, the people follow the example of their priests, those who had the responsibility of the ministry of the word. And isn't it true? Isn't it true that those who lead us have a great influence upon us? And those who minister the word of God must be those who labor hard. They must be not perfect men, but they must be men of godly character. They must take seriously their call and duty in the church and perform it well. And it is important for your spiritual health that these men meet the qualifications that are laid down in Scripture. And so you see, your health and spiritual well-being depends upon those who are the elders of this church, the elders of the PCA. And so pray for your elders. Pray for the elders of Brainerd Hills Presbyterian Church. Pray for the ruling and teaching elders of the Presbyterian Church in America. Pray for the elders of other Reformed and Presbyterian denominations, that God would keep them faithful to Himself for the good of His church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these instructions, these very, very practical instructions that Paul gives in relationship to elders. We pray, Father, that we might take these instructions to heart. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us to honor those who are worthy of honor. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be slow to receive or to bring an accusation against an elder. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be slow in making accusations against anyone in the body of Christ. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would cause us as your people to be wise in the choices that we make. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might glorify you in those choices, that we might glorify you in our behavior, that we might glorify you in the church, that we might glorify you outside the church. We pray, Father, that we might live to please and to honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.